Morning. If you got your Bible, we're going to be in 2 John, and be careful, you can jump right past this. It's 13 verses, right? We're going to cover the whole book today. And so we're going to cover 2 John. Next week, we'll cover 3 John, and then we're going to jump into the book of Exodus. And so we'll walk through the book of Exodus for a season. And so we're going to finish up our John series, though. And 2 John and 3 John really are summaries of what 1 John had said. And 1 John is a lot of what commentators say, a summary of what the Gospel of John says. And so you keep getting shorter a little bit, but you keep distilling these themes out. And so what we're going to look at today is the same stuff you've already heard. And John's going to even say that. He's going to say, you've heard this stuff before. And we heard it in the book of 1 John, and we've heard it in the Gospel of John. And what is it that we've heard? That followers of Jesus ought to walk in the truth. That they ought to express their love faithfully. That they ought to live that out. And that they need to guard the gospel carefully. That's the themes of what John's saying, that walk in the truth, express that love. The truth of that love ought to come out expressed faithfully to others. And then be careful to guard the truth of the gospel. So that's where we're going to go. If you would, I'd love just to pray with you this morning that the Lord would help us to grasp these 13 verses, that God has incredible truth. We know from his word that it is profitable for us. And so God wants to speak to us today. And so would you bow and just pray with me this morning? Well, Lord, we come to you, Lord, desperately in need for you to speak to us. But I was just reminded this week that throughout various periods of time, Lord, you were quiet to your people. Lord, and just the resounding silence of not having you speak, not having you lead. And yet, Lord, you've graciously given us your word that speaks to us, that guides us, that your spirit indwells us to lead us. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that through your word, by your spirit, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, and that we would be transformed by it. Lord, challenge our hearts that we might live faithfully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at how we can unpack these truths. And 2 John unfolds. There's a typical way of writing the epistles, which are the letters of the New Testament. And so they fit a form. And so these letters, these epistles that were then written to churches, what we're going to see is we're going to see a greeting, and then we're going to see the body of the letter, and then we're going to see a conclusion. You can see that throughout all the epistles, that they have a greeting, they have the body of the letter, and then they have a conclusion. And so we're going to gain some insight into who this is written to and who this is written for, and yet there's a few question marks in this. We're going to see that this is actually written to someone called the Elect Lady. Now, that's a pretty proper name, right? But we don't know that this was a specific person, most likely. This is to a church, and why would we think that? In verse 1, we see the elder, so we see who's writing, to the Elect Lady and her children. And so, who is this Elect Lady and her children? Well, if you look at the language of the Bible, then the word church was a feminine word. It was a feminine word that they would have used a feminine pronoun. And so you typically see throughout the New Testament that the church is referred to as she. It's also in Revelation, John refers to her as the bride. The church is the bride, her. And so we see here that most likely this is John writing to a church, and it goes even a little bit deeper that there was a particular area within the city of Rome that was called the Lady. That was the title of the area. It was given this word Lady. And so that would have been like Southern Hills. It would have been like Ellerby Estates. That this neighborhood, this area of Rome would have been called the Lady. And so most likely this is a letter from John written to the church in this area of the city. And so he's writing to her and to her children, the believers in this area. And so let's see what John has to say here. We're going to read verse 1 to 3. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us, and we be with and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now there's one word that you should have seen show up four times. Y'all know what it is? Truth. That this section, John is pushing forward the truth. That the truth matters. And so as we walk through this, the first point that I want us to see is that truth and love are inseparable. As John's going to encourage them, this church, these believers, he's going to encourage them that truth and love are inseparable. Truth is not the enemy of love. Truth is actually anchored in love. It's interesting that in the Gospel of John, John tells us the definition of truth. That Jesus Christ speaks and says, I am the truth. John 14:6, that I am the truth. And so the definition of truth is not defined by culture. It's not defined by us. It's not defined by your personal preferences. It is defined by Jesus. That Jesus is the truth, that he is the line in the sand, that he defines what is true and what truth is. And so when John's writing this letter, that truth and love are inseparable to this church, he's reminding them that they don't move beyond Jesus, but that this truth doesn't come at the expense of love. If you look at the last verse here in verse 3, at the very end of it, he says, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And then he combines these in truth and love. That in Jesus, we see these two things come together, that they are inseparable. Now, in our culture, a lot of times we separate these. That if you tell someone the truth, then we think that that comes at the expense of love, that, well, I'm telling the truth. That happens in my house sometimes. I don't know if it happens in yours. Well, I was just telling the truth. It's like, yes. And you were being very mean and ugly and a jerk. Right? That we tell the truth at the expense of love. Or we go to this side. Well, I don't want to upset them by telling them the truth. I'll just love them. That we separate these two. And yet, what John is telling this church and he's reminding us today is that truth and love are inseparable, that they dwell together, that in order to separate them out, you actually lose something. That if you're just loving and not truthful, it's just sentiment. That's not true love. If you're just truthful but you're not loving, then that's just mean and cruel. And so John reminds us that in the person of Jesus, we can look at his life, we can look at his example and see how truth and love come together. We must pursue this truth. But in the pursuit of truth, it must not be at the expense of love. I was just thinking through this and just reminded of one aspect of this that I think is helpful is that fear often keeps us from the truth. Right, we've seen that. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Is you're like, I don't want to know the truth. I just want to live in this made up world where I can hope and imagine what is true and not actually know the truth. Maybe there's a diagnosis that you go, I don't want to know, because I don't want to have to face the truth. Maybe it's with family members that I'll just pretend I don't know what's actually going on. I don't want to know how they actually spend their time or what they do. That fear often keeps us from the truth, but this text reminds us that truth is worth pursuing, because when you combine truth and love, then truth is not a scary thing. The truth is actually, as Jesus would say, what sets us free. That to know the truth and to know the gospel, the one who has overcome everything that we could fear, the one who has the power and authority to overcome all things, and the one who loved us enough to enter into that world for us, that it overcomes fear. We don't need to fear the truth. We need to pursue the truth. The second thing that I want us to see in this from verse 4 to 6, as John jumps into the main body of this letter, is that he's going to give an encouragement. He's going to give a challenge here. And this challenge is that love is shown by walking in the truth. So if truth and love are inseparable, and we're to pursue the truth, then how do we show that truth? It's by walking in it. That as we love people, that our love is shown by walking in this truth. Look at verse 4 to 6. He says this, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." This is probably, as most commentators would say, the reason, the catalyst for him writing this letter, that he's bumped into some of the people from this church and said, "Wow, man, I'm so encouraged." Maybe that's happened to you at some point in time, is that you bump into somebody and then you go, "Oh, wow, they're doing really well." And it inspires you. I know some of you have even shown up in this church as visitors because you bumped into one of our members living out this truth of love and truth. And you said, "Wow, I want to be a part of that." That John has bumped into these people and he's seen that they were walking in the truth just as they were commanded by the Father. Verse 5, "And now I ask you, dear lady," not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, "that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." What is John saying right here? He's saying, the commandment that we have had from the very beginning, from God the Father, from Jesus, is love one another. That's it. Love one another. Of all the things that John could have said, he wraps it up and just says, love one another. Listen, if you'll spend your time scheming, how can I love them? You'll spend a lot less time being annoyed. You'll spend a lot less time being frustrated. You'll spend a lot less time in angst and worry. You'll spend a lot less time concerned about what people think of you. You'll spend a lot less time spinning your wheels to try to climb the ladder if you just spend your time doing what God has commanded from the very beginning. Love one another. Love one another. But how do we love one another? He defines it for us. We love one another by walking in the truth, by obeying the commandments. Verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commands." That love is defined by obedience. Catch this. Love of God and love of others does not come in any way apart from obedience to what God has commanded. You don't get there any other way by obeying what God has said. If your love is trying to do something apart from what God has commanded, it's not love. Jesus said it like this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He also said it in this way when he was asked the question, "What's the greatest commandment?" love God, and love your neighbor. Listen, that is the command. Of all the things that we could spend our time on this year, if we just made our goal and our focus, I'm going to love others. You know what it will drive us to? Obeying his commands. That's what love is. The third thing that then John gets into as we move from verse 7 to 9 is he's going to give a warning. So he's told us that truth and love are inseparable. They go together. Then he's told us that how we love is by walking in the truth. And now he's about to tell us that the truth must be guarded from deception. The truth must be guarded from deception. Verses 7 to 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win the full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. He says this truth that we're to walk in, this truth which is combined with love, that there are people, there are spiritual forces at work to deceive us of this truth. So we must guard it. This is real. This is not hypothetical. This is not just in this time when John was writing this letter. This is not just for this church in this one little area of Rome. This is for us. That there are those who would seek to deceive. Now, those who would seek to deceive typically will not show up with fangs and ears and gargoyles and looking like, oh, they're here to deceive. They will show up nice, friendly, funny, great communicators. So how do we know the difference? Well, look at what John says. He says that there are those who have gone out into the world with the purpose of deception. And what is it that they peddle? Well, the message that they peddle is that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. That Jesus was just God. That Jesus was just an angel. That Jesus was just a legend. That he wasn't real. That he wasn't born of a virgin. That he wasn't born in a manger in Bethlehem. That he didn't walk this earth. That he didn't die on a cross. That he didn't be buried for 3 days and then rise again from the dead. That was just legend. See, the message that they peddle is that Jesus isn't fully God and fully man. That Jesus didn't come. That, yeah, that's good story. It helps us be moral. But he wasn't real. That's the message of deception. The truth is, if Jesus is not fully God and fully man, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, then he cannot represent us in the flesh. If he did not come in the flesh, then he cannot redeem us by paying the price that we owe. If he did not come in the flesh, then he cannot save. That if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, Paul would say, then we're to be pitied among all, because we've based our life upon it. The truth must be guarded from this deception. It will creep in. It will be subtle. There have been times and times with books and authors that you see a Christian author or podcaster or speaker grow in fame and grow in following. And then all of a sudden you start to catch, wait a minute, how do they speak about Jesus? What is it that they say about Jesus? Oh, well, he was just a good moral teacher. Oh, that was just a legend, that he didn't actually do those things, that he wasn't actually born of a virgin, that he didn't actually die on a cross. You start to see that they pull these threads about Jesus being fully God and fully man. This is the subtle deception that must be guarded against. He says this, that watch out for yourselves, right? That the church is to watch out, but individually we're to watch out. Watch out for yourselves so that you don't lose what you've worked for. What's he talking about here? He's saying, watch out that you don't trade what is true for that which is false. That you've worked hard to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And don't be deceived when someone says, hey, you don't have to do all that. There's an easier way. Don't be deceived and trade that which you've worked for in diligence and faithfulness for that which is a lie. That's what he's saying. Because if you trade that which you've worked for to know the truth and stand in the truth and stay in the truth, which will ultimately lead to eternal life, and you exchange that for something that sounds good, something that is culturally acceptable, something that doesn't ruffle any feathers, that everybody's right and all roads lead to the same place, that Jesus isn't exclusively the way, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that Jesus isn't fully God. If you exchange what is true for that which, in the old country ways, it doesn't hold water. It has holes in it. It can't save you. It can't redeem you. It can't pay the penalty of your sin. If you exchange it for that, there's no eternal reward because there's no eternal life because it can't pay the penalty that you and I owe. He encourages this last thing. Look at what he says, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and doesn't abide or doesn't live, dwell, reside in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What's he saying here? He's saying that these people have come in and they said, hey, there's a new teaching. There's a new understanding of this. And in this desire to run up ahead, I don't know if you've ever walked with little kids and it's like they constantly are running up ahead because it's like, I want to see it first. I want to experience it first. This is the warning he gives in your faith. Those who run up ahead as making progress, that there's something new. He said, progress that leaves behind the teaching of Christ, that's not progress. That's loss. That's foolishness. To chase after something new when people come to deceive you. He says, no, remember, I'm giving you the commands that have been from the very beginning. I'm giving you the same stuff. Love others. Walk in the truth. It doesn't get new. You don't move beyond who Christ is and what Christ has done. You just go deeper into it. You don't move beyond it. The last thing that he challenges us to in this is he challenges not to endorse error. Love does not endorse error. All right, so where have we come? We've seen that truth and love are inseparable. You can't separate them out, that they go together. We see this in Christ. We've seen that love is shown. How do we walk in that love? Love is shown by walking in the truth. Then we've seen that this truth must be guarded from deception. And then this last challenge he gives is he says, love does not endorse error. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, we got to explain a little bit of this because there's a context to this. That if you have a guest, we just got through the holidays. Can you imagine a guest showing up at your door and you're like, stop, tell me your teaching. They'll look at you and they'll be like, what has happened, right? So what is he saying here? Well, John is saying that these itinerant teachers, these missionaries would travel around, and so they'd go to these towns, and they would show up, and they would ask if they could stay. We actually see this in the Gospels, that Jesus sends out his disciples to do the same thing, and he sends them out in twos in Matthew chapter 10, and they're to go into specific areas, and they're to teach these messages. Now, these missionaries would show up at a door and say, "Can I stay?" And what John is saying is that we need to be careful. Because in welcoming someone into your home, what you were also doing was you were giving them a stamp of endorsement. You were saying, "These people are with me. I believe what they believe. I'm endorsing them." And so John is saying, be careful who you endorse. Because love does not endorse error. It's not loving to endorse error that will lead people astray. And so what does this look like for us? Well, I think it looks like us being careful what podcasters you share. It looks like us being careful what songs are you sharing. What are the lyrics of those songs? Do they teach the truth about Jesus? What books are you recommending to others, and what do they say about Jesus? See, it's interesting here because in this, John is not calling them to be hostile. John's not telling them to be rude. John's not even telling them, if they're sinners, cast them out. No, that's not what he's saying here. Listen, this is a specific instruction for false believers, for false teachers, those who come under the guise of we're a follower of Jesus and we believe the same, and yet they're teaching something which is not the truth. This is discernment. This is a call for discernment. This is a wake-up call for us, I think, as we like and post things, that this is a wake-up call for us to say, man, am I partaking in their wicked works? It's a wake-up call for us to say, I need to be discerning and I need to be diligent. What do they believe about Jesus? You know why people don't spend a lot of time on this? Because it takes a lot of time to look at lyrics. It takes a lot of time to read between the lines as you read a book that speaks really highly and kind of tickles your ears, and you kind of go, man, this makes a lot of sense. And yet then as you read between the lines and you start to pull out, what are they actually saying about Jesus? What are they actually saying about the Word of God? I remember reading a book one time, really popular author back when I was in college, and I remember reading the book, and I just started writing and underlining every time he talked about the Bible and every time he talked about Jesus. It was an easy read. It was a great read. It was a page turner. Like he was great with illustrations and made things come to life, and you could see it in color and all these things. But then when I started pulling out what he believed about Jesus, what he believed about God's word, every time he talked about God's word, it was negative. Every time he talked about Jesus, he minimized him. Listen, that's what it looks like. It's deception. That Jesus isn't needed, that there's something better. Love does not endorse error. This is not rude. This is not hostile. But love protects people from error. We need to be diligent on this. The final, as he gets to his conclusion, is he says this, that truth and love are made for relationships. That truth, as we hold on to truth and as we seek to walk in love, you can't do these things outside of relationship. Look at what he says in verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. What is this? It's relationship. That John's saying, I desire a relationship with you to do this in person. That truth is not meant to be cold doctrine. It's not meant to do something in isolation. That your faith is meant to be public. That doctrines are meant to be talked about in core classes and talked about around a dinner table. That doctrine is supposed to be relational. I think it's interesting that most of the heresies that we see, most of the cults that we see, they happen as people go into isolation with their Bible. I'll just tell you that. It's like, well, I went up on a mountain by myself and this is what God said to me. Well, if you would have done that with three other people, they would have said, no, you're crazy, go to sleep. That's not what it says. That doctrine is meant to be relational. We need each other in this. It's not meant to be cold. That love is not meant to be mere sentiment. That it's supposed to be messy and hard and work. That love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. That love forgives. That love presses on. That love hurts when those hurt. It rejoices with those that rejoice. That love, the ultimate picture, is sacrificial in that Jesus laid his life down. That love and truth happen in relationship, real relationships, real churches, real community. The Christian faith is not merely something that we believe. It's something that we share. You see, John talked about it at the very beginning. He said, this abides in us. That there's a bond in the Spirit that we have together for those who are in Christ, that we're joined together in love and in truth. That it has to happen in relationship. The first relationship where that happens is it happens in a relationship with God, and then it happens in a relationship with others. If you don't know that relationship with God, today is the perfect day for you to begin that. There will be pastors here at the end of the service. We'd love to chat with you if you're wrestling through that. Maybe you need to just use the front of this to come pray. Maybe you just need to pray in your seat. That as we're called to love and truth, maybe that stepped on your toes a little bit. What's the Christian response to that? Well, the Christian response would be when it steps on our toes, that we would confess that to God and then turn away from it. That's the word repentance. God, I haven't been loving to people. And I need your help to do that. God, I haven't been truthful with people. And I need your help to do that. God, I haven't pursued community as you've called us to. And I need to do that. That there's a response when we hear from God's word. And so I want to give you that opportunity to respond. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come. But you respond to the Lord. Would you bow with me? Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, as this small letter, 13 verses, has just reminded us that love and truth go together. Lord, that it confronts us in so many different areas of maybe we've moved to love at the expense of truth and it's just been sentiment. We haven't loved our family or our friends or our spouses well. Or maybe we've been sticklers for truth, but it's at the expense of love and we're known as a jerk. Not lovely, that people don't want to be around us. We may be right, but as the scripture says, we're like a gong that nobody just wants to be around because we haven't been lovely. Lord, we know that both of those don't please you because it's not a picture of who we're supposed to be. As we have the perfect example in Christ, the one who always stood for truth and never at the expense of love, but always loved people and people wanted to be around him, even though he told the truth. Lord, would you help us to be people like that, that we might be an encouragement to those around us as we live in community, encouraging each other in the truth, walking in obedience to your commands and demonstrating your love. Would you help us in that? We ask it in Jesus' name.